The good news to go everywhere. After the death of Christ, the disciples were almost overcome by discouragement. The sun of their hope had set, and night settled down on their hearts. Lonely and sick at heart, they remembered Christ's words, "If they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Luke 23, verse 31. Several times Jesus had tried to open the future to his disciples, but they had not wanted to think about what he said. This left them completely hopeless when he died. Their faith did not penetrate the shadow Satan threw across their horizon. If they had believed the Savior's words that he was to rise on the third day, how much sorrow they might have avoided. Crushed by depression and despair, the disciples met together in the upper room and locked the doors, fearing that what happened to their beloved teacher might also happen to them. After his resurrection, the Savior appeared to them there. For 40 days, Christ remained on earth, preparing the disciples for the work ahead of them. He spoke of the prophecies of his rejection by the Jews and his death, showing that every detail had been fulfilled. And he opened their understanding, we read, that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he added, "You are witnesses of these things." Luke 24, verse 45, 48. As the disciples heard their master explaining the scriptures in the light of all that had happened, their faith in him was fully established. They reached the place where they could say, "I know whom I have believed." 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. The events of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, the prophecies pointing to these events, the plan of salvation, and the power of Jesus to forgive sins. They had been witnesses to all these things, and they were to make them known to the world. Before ascending to heaven, Christ told his disciples that they were to be the executors of the will in which he left to the world the treasures of eternal life. "Although priests and rulers have rejected me," he said, "they will still have another opportunity to accept the Son of God. To you, my disciples, I commit this message of mercy, to be given to Israel first, and then to all nations. All who believe are to be gathered into one church. The Gospel Commission is the great missionary blueprint of Christ's kingdom." The disciples were to work earnestly to bring people to Jesus. They were to go to the people with their message. Their every word and act was to fasten attention on Christ's name, which alone possessed that vital power to save sinners. His name was to be their badge of distinction, the authority for their actions, and the source of their success. Successful weapons in the great warfare. Christ plainly set before the disciples the need to maintain simplicity. The less pomp and show, the greater would be their influence for good. The disciples were to speak simply, the same way that Christ had spoken. Christ did not tell his disciples that their work would be easy. They would have to fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. But they would not be left to fight alone. He would be with them. If they would go out in faith, one who is mightier than angels would be with them, the general of the armies of heaven. He took on himself the responsibility for their success. As long as they worked in connection with him, they could not fail. He told them, "Go to the people at the farthest part of the globe, and be assured that my presence will be with you even there." Christ's sacrifice was full and complete. He had fulfilled the conditions of the atonement. He had taken the kingdom back from Satan and become heir of all things. He was on his way to the throne of God, to be honored by the heavenly host. Clothed with boundless authority, he gave his disciples their commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Matthew 28, verse 19, 20. Just before leaving his disciples, Christ once more plainly stated that he did not intend to establish a worldly kingdom, to reign as an earthly ruler on David's throne. Their work was to proclaim the gospel message.
Christ's visible presence was about to be withdrawn, but a new infusion of power was to be theirs. The Holy Spirit was to be given to them in its fullness. I send the promise of my Father upon you, the Savior said, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Luke 24, verse 49. Acts 1, verse 8. The Savior knew that his disciples must receive the heavenly gift. A vigilant, determined leader was in command of the forces of darkness, and the followers of Christ could battle for the right only through the help that God would give them by his Spirit. Christ's disciples were to begin their work at Jerusalem, the scene of his amazing sacrifice for the human race. In Jerusalem, there were many who secretly believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, and many who had been deceived by priests and rulers. The disciples were to call these people to repentance. And it was while all Jerusalem was stirred by the thrilling events of the past few weeks that the preaching of the disciples would make the deepest impression. During his ministry, Jesus had constantly reminded the disciples that they were to unite with him in recovering the world from the slavery of sin. And the last lesson he gave his followers was that they held in trust for the world the good news of salvation. When the time came for Christ to ascend to his Father, he led the disciples out as far as Bethany. Here he paused, and they gathered around him. With his hand stretched out, as if to assure them of his protecting care, he slowly ascended from among them. While he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Luke 24, verse 51. While the disciples were gazing upward to catch the last glimpse of their ascending Lord, heavenly angels received him and escorted him to the courts above. The disciples were still looking toward heaven when two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Acts 1, verse 10, 11. Christ's second coming, the hope of the church. Jesus' disciples were always to keep fresh in their minds the promise of Christ's second coming. The same Jesus would come again to take to himself those who give themselves to his service here below. His voice would welcome them to his kingdom. As in the symbolic service, the high priest laid aside his special robes and officiated in the white linen garment of an ordinary priest, so Christ laid aside his royal robes, clothed himself with humanity, and offered sacrifice, himself the priest, himself the victim. As the high priest came out to the waiting congregation in his special robes, after performing his service in the most holy place, so Christ will come the second time, clothed in his own glory and in the glory of his Father, and all the millions of angels will escort him on his way. In this way, Christ will fulfill his promise. I will come again and receive you to myself. John 14, verse 3. The righteous dead will come from their graves, and those who are alive will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. They will hear the voice of Jesus, sweeter than music, saying, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you
from the foundation of the world.
Matthew 25, verse 34. How the disciples could rejoice in the hope of their Lord's return.